Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow, we bring you our tattered lives. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins. But you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It seems strange to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us. But that is your heart's desire, so please serve us by your precious word this morning. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and grant that the response that you awaken in our hearts may be true worship. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Reformation Sunday, we follow the order of services on printed beginning on page 5 in the fore part of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he gives power to become the sons of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. I will speak of your statutes before kings, O Lord, and will not be put to shame. God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Glory be to God. Be to God on high.
And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. We glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God.
Almighty God, gracious Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort us in all temptations. Defend us against all enemies of your word, and shower on your church your saving peace. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. First scripture reading on this Reformation Sunday is the historic reading for this Sunday, found in the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter, beginning with the 6th verse. This is attributed by many as a prophecy of the coming of Martin Luther and the other reformers. Be that true or not, the message still stands that God will always raise up human beings, clay vessels, as we will hear, into which he pours his truth. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Here ends our first reading. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, his holy mountain. Walk about Zion, go around her counter towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Hallelujah. Gospel reading is found in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 31st verse. Many of the Jews of Jesus' day believed that they would be saved because of their heritage, their lineage, the fact that they were Jews. They trusted in their own works and in their own bloodline. Jesus assures us here that we are only truly free of sin if the Father makes us free, declaring us free through the merits of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Here ends our gospel reading. We join in confessing our Christian faith this morning using the words of the Apostles' Creed as found printed on page 12 of the Red Hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Life-giving truths of the gospel, restored to God's church through the Reformation, be and remain for you forever your single greatest possession. Amen. Dear fellow inheritors of the Reformation, young people are sitting around a campfire, camping, out in the woods. That's a good time for make-believe. That's a good time to tell stories that scare the bejeebies out of them and then bid them a fond good night in their tent with the shadows dancing off the walls. Old fellas are sitting around in rocking chairs, swapping whoppers, telling stories of the old days. Men of the congregation are standing around in clutches. All those are good times for make-believe. Good time to tell a story. We expect it. It's entertainment. Everybody knows it. But here, in this place, when souls that must stand before their God on Judgment Day walk into this place and sit down in a pew and prepare to listen to God's word and to sing his praise, will you tell me if make-believe is appropriate for this venue? It is not. Myths, fairy tales, legends, make-believe, misdirection are as out of place here as a grunge band at a ladies' luncheon. Doesn't fit, it's not appropriate. And yet the church continues to be assaulted by just that. Make-believe fictitious stories of man's imagination and of his own manufacture. But God says, not here. I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their words and say, he says. And so it is this morning on this Reformation Day, the day before the day we celebrate the Reformation, this Reformation Sunday, we study God's word. We study that which is true, which is honest, which is straightforward. And we are here encouraged that this too must be what we are all about in connection with our faith and worship. The text that will guide us in this morning is found in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So far, the very words of our God. We thank our God, first of all, this morning for one pillar of the Reformation in particular. The three you remember were grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. We thank him especially, first of all, for sola scriptura, scripture alone. Because it is that which gives us confidence that the words that we hear study are God's words, pure, honest, and straightforward. To that end, we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. The Church of Luther's day was in dire need of reformation for many reasons, not the least of which was the fact that it was no longer honest. It was not being straightforward with the people, not in any way, shape, or form. And they knew that. In fact, examine, look at just one aspect of this. Indulgences. Seriously, pieces of paper that you could buy that would atone for sin, and you could, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, you could buy them in advance. If you knew there was an event coming up, a party or some other thing that you wanted to do sinful, you could go and buy a piece of paper that gave you forgiveness for those sins in advance of the sin. And that had been practiced for hundreds of years in the Roman Catholic Church. The Church of Luther's day, the only church of the day. Now, the thing that is so troubling about that is that not only was that silly nonsense, everybody knew it. Those that began the practice knew that you couldn't buy forgiveness with money. Those who partook in the practice knew undoubtedly that you couldn't buy forgiveness with money. And yet they perpetuated this lie. Worse than foolishness, this lie, this deception. We don't have to examine it too deeply to figure out why the church needed money. And the people wanted to do what they wanted to do, and to do it with impunity. Didn't go much beyond that. Rank hypocritical dishonesty, vice passing itself off as virtue. Nor was this obviously the only deception of the day. In fact, the greatest deception, the greatest fairy tale that was being taught the people was the idea that they could, by their actions, pay their God back or make up for their sin. That they could balance the ledger of God's righteous judgment by doing once what they were supposed to do consistently always. Work righteousness is what we call this. A righteousness that is earned by man on the basis of his own good works. Where do we start with that? Who defines good? Who defines the level of? Whoever started the idea that if we sin against God, we can somehow do something to make up for that sin? Why do we talk about such things on this day? Well, because it's Reformation, but why these things? And here there's a danger that we have to confront. We do not talk about these things to point out faults in others, in other church bodies, or in other Christians that are called or identify as Christian. We know that doesn't help anything. You know that if you have a disagreement with your spouse. How does it work for you to dwell on the faults of the other person? What changes? What gets better? If you don't look at your own faults and deal with them, instead occupy your time looking at all the things that your spouse, the other person, should do better or change. So we don't get better simply by looking at what others are doing and saying, oh my goodness, can you believe that? Fact is, there's plenty of dishonesty in our own hearts, in our own lives, in this congregation. Well, how so, Pastor? Let me ask you, would you describe yourself in this congregation as a mission-minded congregation? Well, of course. Is that really honest if we never individually reach out or collectively as a congregation reach out to anyone in our circle of life? Is that the honesty that we want to have among ourselves? Are we inward-looking as a congregation or outward-looking? Can we really claim to be outward-looking when we look only to our own needs? These are sobering thoughts. They're disturbing, aren't they? This is honesty. This is straightforward. When we ask these questions of ourselves, rather than point out others' faults, to look at ourselves, our own actions, our own thoughts, our own direction, our own everything, to see if we are acting in harmony with God's will. What is perhaps most surprising about the make-believe today is that it finds its way into our hearts and our churches, despite the fact that it stands in stark absolute contrast to the gospel itself. The gospel itself is so sublimely honest and straightforward. It doesn't mask the message. Only man tries to pervert and obfuscate and veil it, as our text said. But the Bible doesn't do that. I would challenge anyone to write anything more clearly about the way to salvation than God identified in the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, Ephesians 4, those crystal clear revelations. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's so straightforward and honest. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Absolutely straightforward. and honest. So Paul said in our text, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Why? Because he believed, he knew, that that word carried the power to accomplish what we want to accomplish. So is that what the church is doing today? Is that what this church is doing today? First, the church, in other words, those who identify as Christian churches. There's a movement afoot, you're aware of it, I'm sure, to fool people into faith, to bait and switch them. We'll offer them something that they're comfortable with. We'll remove all the offensive things. Offensive is a word I wish we could get rid of the way it's used today. Offensive things like the cross in baptismal font, in anything that has similar meaning. And let's set up instead a buffet and make people comfortable and have padded chairs and arrange them so that they feel like they're in a movie theater. And then if we can get them in the door, then we can maybe fool them into actually somehow not even knowingly pay attention or hear, and then we slip in something. And doesn't this amount to exactly what Paul said we're not going to do? We're not going to use subtle manipulation. We're not going to obfuscate, that is, cloud the message. We're going to be straightforward with our message and say, here's what God says. Because Paul trusted that that word carried the power to accomplish what the word alone needed to accomplish. The word alone, sola scriptura. This was also the case during the days of the Reformation. Martin Luther was above all other things. If you study his life, he was above all other things honest. Profoundly honest. And he looked at himself, and this despite the fact that every teacher he had, every religious leader of his day, everyone in his world was telling him, not only could you pay for your sins by your own works, you had to, or you would go to hell. And no matter what he did, over and above whatever anybody, any of his religious instructors in the monastery told him he had to do, he did it all, and he still honestly looked and said, what can I pay to a holy God to make up for what I have done wrong? He would whip himself. He would deny himself pleasures of every kind, sleep on a board bed, torment his body. And honestly, he said, what is that doing? How is that making up for even one of my sins? And so he was a man in honest, straightforward torment. Because he knew the answer. And he knew it was impossible. He was being taught things like purgatory and prayer to saints. And he would pray incessantly to them. Without relief, without comfort. And people would just tell him, pray harder and hit yourself harder and do more and deny yourself more. And then now, hey, go on pilgrimages, touch the relics, see and believe that by doing so you are making up for. And Luther said, it is not true. I have nothing to give to a holy God to make up for what I've done. And then certain words of that still small voice of God's word, that sola scriptura power unto salvation, spoke to him. Words like 1 Timothy 2, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. One, I thought there were hundreds, if not thousands of saints, mediators between God and man. What about Mary, the ultimate mediator? You want something done by a man, you talk to his mother. And yet here Scripture says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And this word of God pounded it on his heart. And everything that his teachers had taught him warred against it. And yet this word kept pounding on his heart until one day that breakthrough, when the Holy Spirit, through a simple message, "The just shall live by faith." And the wall fell. It was no longer veiled to Luther. And what he'd been reading the whole time as "the just must live by his faithful deeds," he came to understand as "the just, those who have been declared righteous, shall live eternally by faith." And once the wall broke, everything made sense. All of the straightforward truth of the gospel. We are saved by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, not of our own works. That's why it didn't make sense. That's why it didn't work, because it's not true. I can't do this. I can't provide this, which is why God sent his Son to do it for me, to provide what I could not. And it's mine because the Holy Spirit worked in me a faith that believes it's true. Oh my goodness. I have to tell people about this. I have to tell people what's going on in the church and how they're misguided and look at this truth. And he nailed 95 theses on the castle door, of the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, just trying to tell the scholars first, "We're mistaken, and then look at all these problems, and we can fix this." And the Reformation was born. You and I need that same straightforward in our lives. Every day and every way. Stakes are far too high for anything less. We need to be straightforward with our neighbor. Straightforward in telling him, honest in telling him that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. To tell him that God does have requirements of us, of every human being. And if we don't live up to them perfectly, we will be damned. And then when that law has done its work, when that honesty of God's demands has done its work, then just share with them that straightforward, honest, pure message of, right, you can't. So God did it for you. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Straightforward in telling our neighbor, despite the opposition to such things, because we're not supposed to say anything that offends. Straightforward enough to say, there are not many bridges across this chasm. All religions are not equal. This is not my opinion I'm sharing with you. This is what God has told us in his word. And your conduct. It doesn't matter what society tells you now is acceptable. God's word, God's will hasn't changed. It does not change. Here's what he says about that. Do you get what the opposite is? Do you get what the other, the alternative is? It's to do exactly what Paul said, that he disavowed anything underhanded or manipulative or dishonest in any way. Well, I know, son, that what you're doing is wrong, but I'm just going to show you love. And I'm going to love you unconditionally, as you have told me I must. And all will be well in the end. How is that honest when God does not say it's honest? How is that honest when God does not give us that course of action? How is that loving when God in his word tells us that that will fail? Fact is, there's nothing obscure about God's word. Now, there are some passages that are hard for us because we're limited to understand, but not the message, not the basic truth of how man can avoid hell and gain heaven. It is straightforward, and it is decisively radical, isn't it? See, that tells us that our witnessing is not going to be smooth and easy and well received. It never has been. Because those caught up under the captivity of sin and Satan do not want to hear it. They are natural enemies of God, natural enemies of the truth. They don't want that light shining in the dark places because they want what they have to remain hidden so that they continue in what they do. But God says, shine that light you've been given into that dark place. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But understand what that means. That man could not do it on his own. God had to give his only begotten Son. Because there was no other way. What kind of a father would sacrifice a son for what could be done a different way? Would you? Would God? He sent his son, had his son suffer the way he did because there was no other way. God honestly dealing with man's impossible, man's perception, impossible problem, and saying, I'll fix it for you. I will send my son. I will punish him for your sin. And if he succeeds in doing what I sent him to do, I will raise him the last on the third day. And he will return to my side in heaven, and I will declare your sin debt to have been paid in full. Which is what he did. That straightforward honesty has to be ours in our lives. It has to be in every way. Don't fool yourself about what you're doing. Again, from our text, let that light of God's word shine into your own heart. That personal reformation that we talk about that needs to be ongoing. To honestly evaluate, am I doing what God wants me to do? Knowing you can't earn his love, but that new man in you longing to do that to thank him for what he's already given you. Am I doing the right thing? And then if the answer is no, you aren't. Fix it. Honestly address it. Honestly do what needs to be done because sin is that thing that has the power to corrode that faith and to destroy it until once steel crumbles as nothing but rust and corruption. No power in heaven and earth can take that from you. Not man, not devil, nothing. And take away God's love for you and the salvation he has won for you, but you can throw it away. You can take that and say, no, thank you. I've got this. I'll do it myself. So finally, we talk about the gospel being straightforward, the Reformation being straightforward, but we separate those two words, straight and forward. And as we look forward, we recognize that every generation is in danger of losing this truth. So our call, part of the Great Commission, is to keep this word straight and to carry it forward. To teach it to our children that God's will for our lives doesn't change. There is no other mediator between God and man. There is no other path to God. It is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ. God grant us a love for him, an appreciation for the Reformation, where he returned the truth of his word to us, and the resolution and courage to carry this message straight forward. Amen. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge jars of clay, but we also acknowledge the truth that into us, jars of clay, you have placed your truth. We pray that this peace of God, which you have given us, which you have provided, may guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, your word is able to make us wise to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Without the gospel message of your forgiveness through Christ, we would be lost forever in unbelief and sin, doomed to everlasting damnation. What a precious treasure, therefore, is your word, the blessed gospel of salvation through Christ. And yet for centuries, this treasure was all but lost from mankind through the evil devices of Satan. With great guile, he diverted men's minds from the truth, convincing them that they must trust in their own works for everlasting life. Lord God, we praise your loving kindness that brought about the Reformation and uncovered once again the gospel treasure hidden so long from the minds and hearts of men. Because you intervened in history by guiding the reformers to the scriptures, sinners throughout every age can learn of their Savior Jesus Christ, and in believing themselves find themselves declared righteous in God's sight. We are especially thankful that your Holy Spirit has removed spiritual blindness and self-righteousness from our hearts and led us to place our trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As children of the Reformation, as your own children through faith in Christ, grant that we never depart from the truth, the simple, straightforward truth of your word. Shine the light of your word into our own lives and hearts, into each of us individually and into our congregation as a whole. Grant that we might root out all that is false or evil and remain instead faithful to the truth that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us on the cross, and thereby we are saved. Allow nothing that we believe, teach, defend, say, or do to be contrary to your word. May we be ready to make all necessary sacrifices for the preservation and promotion of your saving truth in our midst. Give us the courage to endure any hardship in our zeal, faithfully to witness our Savior before the world, forthrightly, honestly. Give a double measure of the Spirit to all those who proclaim your word, especially publicly in foreign lands. We pray for the teachers and pastor of this congregation. Help us to be humble and to recognize your word alone as truth. Inspire fathers and mothers to share that pure word of God with their children and to set a good example of loving obedience. May your saving word, as taught at church and at home, powerfully work in our hearts a growth in knowledge and faith. Forgive us when we have transgressed, and by your Spirit enable us to serve you in faithful obedience to your word all our days. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.